following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
A lot of times, older saints, as they, you know, increase in age, they erode into curmudgeons. Have you noticed that? In fact, they begin to point out everything that's wrong, and they tell you about all the things that were better during their day. And so they lose all joy from everyday life. They turn into a curmudgeon. But growing older doesn't mean that you have to lose your joy, correct? Yeah, it doesn't. In fact, Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of Great Britain at age 81. Robert Frost was writing poems until his 80s. In fact, Frank Lloyd Wright was designing buildings at 86, and John Wesley was actually preaching at 88. So I want to be one of those fun grandpas, you know, the ones that get sweeter, not sour, the ones that get better, not bitter. You know what I'm talking about? I want to be not drippy and insincere and non-confrontive, but I want to be full of conviction, but I want to be fun. I want to be inventive. And you learn some things when you get older. You do, right? I mean, come on, are you with me on this? You learn some things. You really do. I know now how to actually prepare tofu. It's true. I do. It's only two steps. Step number one, throw it in the trash. Step number two, cook some meat. That's right. That's how you prepare tofu. It's true. I've learned that. I learn one new thing every day and forget about five other ones. I could do a week's worth of cardio just by walking into a spider web, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you're over the hill, you begin to pick up speed, if you know what I'm saying. And there's saints that grow sweeter and not sour. And we have a bunch at our church. They hand out lollipops, they greet others, and they delight in our youth, but they also offer our church family a lot of wisdom. But one of those super sweet, everyone loves, older, deeply godly grandparents was involved in the original Nativity. I mean, involved in the original Christmas story. It's true. In fact, open your Bibles, if you're not there yet, to Luke 2, and we're going to look at her. The Roman Empire controls the known world, and Caesar's on the throne in Israel, and the Jewish religious elite in Israel have everyone under the burden of an external, legalistic, oppressive religion. And yet there were a few in that religion who were beginning to exercise some faith. They were beginning to manifest a hope. And they were trusting that God would provide a salvation. And the New Testament actually tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. God was born as a man, and that's what Christmas is celebrating. Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, in one person without confusion. That's the incarnation and the hypostatic union all rolled into one definition. And basically, Jesus Christ, the creator of the known universe, the one who made everything, was born as a baby. The baby was God in the flesh. And that's what makes this such a significant moment in history. It's not so much that we're celebrating that God did something. God came to earth and was born as a child. Mary cradled her creator in her arms, which is a profound thought. And one person from the Christmas event, more than any other, understood who that baby really was. One person, the grandma that everyone loved. And her name was Anna. And she's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 36, 37, and 38. Just three verses of this incredible grandma, the oldest but wisest person in God's Christmas cast, receives these three verses in Jesus' description, his birth description in Luke chapter 2. And he writes these words. If you have your outline, you can read these words along silently or from your Bible in verse 36 of Luke 2. And it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had, that's the politically correct way of saying she was old, advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up to Jesus and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him, Christ, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is a key event in the life of Christ, and Anna recognizes who this is. Here's a grandma who's certainly beloved by the people of Israel. She's the kind of person that you walked towards and not walked away as you entered into the temple. She didn't predict the future as a prophetess. She was telling people God's word. She was sharing God's word. And obviously, you would seek her out and she would share a blessing from God's truth from the Old Testament. And her name actually comes from the word Hannah, which means grace. You already like her, don't you? I mean, she's just a gracious, godly, loving individual. Her family had a very difficult history. We learn that in verse 36. If you look at it there, she was tested. She was from the tribe of Asher. If you understand the Old Testament, the tribe of Asher was actually taken captive by the Assyrians, the part of the 10 northern tribes that were taken away from Israel. But many of them made their way back. The believing would come back, and they made their way back after suffering under the Assyrians and then followed the one true God. She was married, then widowed for many years. Now, the text is very complicated. And as you read the original language, it's very difficult to say and understand exactly what he meant by the way he describes her age. But what we do know, she's really old, okay? She's elderly. She could be 90. She could be around 100. I mean, she could really be old, all right? And there might be some of you in our midst who are that old. Praise God. Glad to have you with us still. She was one who lived in one of the apartments that were attached to the temple. In fact, she probably ate the food that the priests ate. And so she lived there. She wasn't idle. She was not lazy. And she was not looking to retire. She served all the time. It says night and day. Isn't that amazing? This elderly saint fasting, praying, sharing God's word as a prophetess to those who came into worship. Anna was all in. Her life was all about Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, the true God. And words that describe her are joy and hope and encouragement and faith and service and worship and being devout. She is really a model for anyone growing older. Interesting enough, Luke tells us she understood more about the full significance of the coming of Christ than anybody else in the Christmas story. She knows more than any of the others who appear in the nativity narratives. She does. Now, why is this important? The reason this is important is because so few church-going people understand what it means to be a genuine Christian. Are you with me on this? There are people going to churches all around our country, even tonight, who don't really know what it means to be a genuine Christian. They think that being a Christian is something you do, when actually being a Christian is something God does to you. It's totally different. They think being a Christian is from birth, but being a Christian is actually from the new birth, not from birth. In fact, they think being a Christian is being a nice person instead of being transformed by God into a new person. Being a Christian is not only believing that Christ is God who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, but it also means being born again, changed in such a way that you have a new heart. You look the same on the outside, but you are different on the inside, transformed internally with different motives, different desires, different dreams, different hopes. You're not the same anymore. And Christmas is about that kind of action that God was going to bring about, true salvation. True believers don't grind out living Christianly. They are those genuine believers who want to follow Jesus Christ from the heart. That's a true Christian, someone whom God has changed and transformed and caused to be born again. That's a true Christian. So Christmas is not about presents and trees and family. Christmas is about when God was born as a man. He took on human flesh, all God, all man, so he could rescue you from the certain judgment that God must give you as a fellow sinner. It's true. This is what Christmas points to. So what can Grandma Anna actually teach us about Christmas? Three simple things, and it's going to go pretty fast tonight. So hang on. Three profound truths from Grandma Anna. Number one, the purpose of Christmas, redemption. The purpose of Christmas is redemption. Anna knew the purpose of the coming of Christ. This godly prophetess understood that the infant Jesus was the Redeemer that God had promised to Israel. It's true. Look at verse 38. Look at it. It says, "And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Christ, him, to all those who were looking for the what? Redemption. The what? Redemption. Redemption. Thank you for this side of the room. Still waiting for you guys to tune in over here. Imagine waiting your entire life for the Redeemer to come. Imagine that. The Savior, the only one who could finally and forever forgive you. Israel was used to multiple sacrifices again and again of animals, but not sufficient to be the final sacrifice, the true sacrifice that would please God. And they were waiting their entire life. The only one who could provide abundant life now. The only one who could deliver you from God's wrath and rescue you from hell. The only one who could make it possible for you to go to heaven. The Redeemer, your entire life. And then after a lifetime of waiting, she's now 90 years old, maybe 100. One day, finally, Christ shows up. God, born as a baby. What a day that must have been for her, didn't you think? What a celebration. No wonder it says that she began giving thanks to God. She's seeing her Redeemer. And that's incredible, especially when you understand what redemption means. The prefix re there actually has this idea of again, and the main part of the word on redemption has this idea of to buy. In other words, redemption is the act of buying again, of purchasing again, the act of buying something back, like a pawn shop, you buy it back. In the first century, the word redemption was most often used of slavery. And you understand that people sold themselves into slavery. Sometimes they were captured as slaves, but there were opportunities sometimes to be delivered as a slave and then become a freeman, and a slave could be set free if someone would pay the necessary price of the redemption. In fact, if that was done, then the slave was cut loose and unchained and set free forever, never to be enslaved again if they were redeemed. So when the Bible uses redemption in a spiritual sense, listen to this. This is how it's being described. Even though we, you and I, are enslaved to sin and have been sold and resold from one owner to the other, in other words, from one sin to another sin, and it could be, boy, I used to struggle with anger, now I struggle with lust, now I struggle with lying, now I struggle with selfishness, now I struggle with pride, from one thing to the next, Christ spiritually enters this slave market of sin in order to pay the price and buy us back forever. Understand that if you don't know Christ today, you are a slave to sin. You say, no, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you just sinned. So there you go. Under bondage. You could be addicted to lust. It could be addicted to greed or self-centeredness or deception. It could be hidden like selfishness. All of us in this room battle with pride, and you're a slave, but there's only one deliverer, only one chance for you to be freed, cleansed, washed, forgiven. Only one way. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one shall come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's very clear in the scripture. Jesus Christ paid the price to free you from your slavery and givenness to sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, I'll ask you this question. I wasn't planning on it, but okay, how many of you have lied once in your life? Can I see your hands? Put them up, way up. How many of you have taken something that didn't belong to you? Put them up, come on. You've taken something, come on, do it. Rod, I'm waiting for you to raise your hand, okay? Okay, all right. How many of you lusted? Oh, you admit that. Okay. Understand this. That means that we're condemned, that we can't stand before a holy God. I'm there, you're there, we're all there. There's no exceptions. Grandma Nice isn't good enough to get into heaven on her own. And Jesus paid the price. The wages of sin is death. So through his death, paid for our freedom with his life. This is what Christmas is all about. is when God started the process by becoming a man so that he could then die on our behalf and provide salvation. That's his purpose. So understand what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, there in your outline. It says this, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. In other words, material things and money aren't going to do this, but you are can be redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of who? Christ. His death on your behalf. The price of our redemption is the blood of Christ. He was born to die. He came to die. He died so that we might be free forever. He brought us back even after we rebelled against him. Now forgive me. I can't help myself. Every time I think of redemption, I think of one story. I've probably said it 15 times. I'm sorry. I apologize. But it's the best way that I could illustrate what redemption is. It's the story of the little boy who was really into boats. And he built himself this incredible three-masted boat. And it had incredible detail on it, three sails, little people on it, little coils of rope. It was varnished. It was beautiful. It was a magnificent boat. And he wanted to not only build it, he wanted to sail it. So he went out, very first time, gets a string, a long string attached to this boat, and begins to sail it in a mild wind. Just pops up once, the wind jerks the boat, the string pops out of his hand, and that boat sails away. And he can do nothing about it, and he lost it. About 2 weeks later, he's literally walking down the street, goes by the pawn shop, and right in the center window is his boat. He runs into the store and says, "That's my boat. I want my boat. This is my boat." And the man says, "I'm sorry, son, but I had to pay $26 for this boat, and you will have to pay me $26 in order to get this boat back." So the little boy works, and works for weeks until he saves up enough, goes into the store, puts down the money for his boat, takes his boat in his arms, walks out of the store and says this, "I made you, I lost you, and I bought you back." And that's what Christ did for us. He made us as our creator. He lost us when we rebelled and shook our hands and went our own way and sinned against him. And he bought his back with the price of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Redemption. That's what Anna is talking about. That's what she's celebrating. And so when Grandma Anna saw this infant Jesus, she recognized that this is the one who would pay the price for our redemption for sin. This is the one. Free us from its penalty, which is eternal torment in hell. Free us from its power, that we can actually overcome it progressively through our lifetime, but never be totally free from it. And one day, free us from its actual presence when we're with God forever in heaven. Christmas is not merely the story of the birth of a helpless little baby. Christmas is not about the wonder of the shepherds or the gift of the wise men or the angelic chorus, as beautiful as all that is. Anna reminds us the heart of Christmas is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish forever, but have" what? "Eternal life." And abundant life now. That's the promise. And the purpose of Christmas was for God to come into the world to pay the price for sin, which was death, in order that we might not have to die twice. There's a physical death, and there's also in the scripture called eternal death and hell. And therefore, sin would bring about your physical death, but it also, if you die in your sins, then the Bible tells us you suffer the second death. And where those without Christ would live forever in torment and hell, eternally alive, but absolutely tortured forever because of their defiance to God. That's how holy God is. That's how sinful we are. By the way, if you're struggling with this, it's because your view of God is not high enough and your view of yourself is not low enough. You're not struggling with it if you have a correct view of who you really are. The baby was born and in order to later die for us so that we could have intimacy with God now and enjoy him forever in heaven. And Anna and others were looking for this redemption. Looking for this redemption. Listen, let's make this really simple. If you die in Christ, then this life is the only hell you will ever know. and you will be with him in eternal blessing forever. If you die and you do not have Christ, and you are not in Christ, this world is the only heaven you will know, and you will spend eternity in hell suffering without Christ. That's the teaching of the New Testament. That's what Anna understood. And that's why this grandma is looking for redemption. And why did the baby Jesus come? To save us from our sins. That's what Matthew declares. Why did he come? So you say, well, Crystal, I believe that. I believe. Well, good. Do you have faith in Christ? There are a lot of people who believe but don't have faith. You say, what's the difference? Having faith is the act of exchanging your life for his. It's saying, I'm now completely reliant upon him. I'm not just tagging the Jesus sticker on saying, I'm a Christian. It's actually that he has transformed you, and I have given him my life. I follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow him. So has Jesus made any difference in your life? I mean, the only people who have any assurance of salvation are those who want to and do obey Christ. And that's something that's a difficult pill for our society to deal with, but that's the teaching of the New Testament. In fact, if you say, I love Christ, but you don't obey him, the Bible says you're a liar. A liar. One of the best phrases that summarize this Christmas are peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and batteries not included. Those are the three things that define Christmas. And yet, understand, at Christmas, the world thinks that Jesus is this cute little baby, and they've forgotten that he's creator, and he's their redeemer. And unless you give your life to Christ, you'll not be saved. You cannot just add Christ to your lifestyle. When you truly come to Christ, he is your lifestyle. As we said this morning, he's not the resident in your life, he's the president. And if you love the Jesus story and the Christmas story, that story, though, has not changed your life, then you're not redeemed. And you need to submit to Christ. Not merely the baby of Christmas, but the Savior who died on the cross on Good Friday. And the one who rose from the dead on Easter morning. And the one who will cause you to be born again, transforming you internally, inside out. Cause being born again to a new person. I pray you listen to Anna as she tells you who Jesus is. But there's something else she tells us. She tells us truth number two, the expectation of Christmas, which is hope. The expectation of Christmas, which is hope. Not only is the expected Redeemer and the one that she's looking for, but look at verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of Christ to all those who were what? Looking for, hoping in the redemption of Jerusalem. She's looking for it. And in the midst of a world that almost completely misses the birth of God as a man, there are a few who are looking. There are some, and they're looking for the coming of Christ. Now, understand, you say, Chris, my neighbors don't care one fig. That's the same way it was in the first century. It's the very same way. There's no difference. You need to understand something. The Pharisees were looking for a political leader, and Jesus was supposed to, in their eyes, overthrow Rome, and because he didn't do that, they completely missed him. The Essenes were looking for a monk who would isolate himself from people and just worship God and do things their way, so they totally missed him. The Sadducees were so full of material possessions and pleasures of life, they became indifferent to a Redeemer altogether, and they missed Christ too. Everybody was missing Christ, but not every single person. And what's so encouraging is Anna tells us there were some who were hoping, looking for the Redeemer. And those in the Old Testament were hoping. Abraham was hoping. Jacob, David, Isaiah, who were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And that during the time of Christ, there was John the Baptist. There was Zechariah. There was Mary. There was Simeon. There was Anna, who sought their Redeemer. They're looking. They're hoping. And there are millions of people today, believers today, who look only to Christ. Are you one that you look only to Christ? To live is what? Christ. And to die is gained. Those who know Christ in this room are aware that it only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. Just one. In fact, the Bible teaches this, and you won't like hearing this, but I have to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says you have to be perfect to get to heaven. Perfect. That's the teaching of Scripture. Anybody here want to say they're perfect? Just ask your spouse. They'll help you. God is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous and cannot tolerate any sin at all. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. So Christ had to die for us. And he takes our sin upon himself, and he then gives us his righteousness in salvation, which means your sin falls on Christ. It's judged there. His perfect righteousness then is then imputed to you and clothes you, kind of washes you internally, and then clothes you justified like a white robe so you can stand in his presence. Not because of what you did, but because of what? What he did. His perfection is given to you. And do you know Christ as that Redeemer? Internal transformation and justified. It would be so sad if you managed to get through another holiday this year, another Christmas, without giving your life to Christ, who came to earth not to remain in a cradle, but to die for your sin that separates you from God. And through the indwelling Holy Spirit would then cause you to be born again so you could know him now and know him forever. That's why we were created. So what's the hope of this season for you? Is it big meals? Is it family? Is it presents? Special celebration? I know you're looking forward to it, and that's fun. We can make memories. But none of those will satisfy the emptiness of your heart. Not one. Nor will it resolve the guilt of your soul. No, it will forgive your sin. It won't. Only Christ can do that. All those things and events can be wonderful, but they'll be empty unless your real hope, your central expectation is the person of Jesus Christ and his salvation that he provides. That's it. Just like they hope for him to come the first time, his true children hope in him for their salvation, and they hope that he will come again, as he said he would. In fact, if your focus is now, you'll be victims of the crass materialistic lust of our day, and that's why Christ needs to be your hope this season, not football games, not clothes, not family, not great meals. It needs to be Christ. And Christ can be your only hope if you're up to date and current with him. Some of you have, you do know Christ, but you have allowed your life to kind of find a groove that you know is wrong. It's separated from him, and you need to restore that relationship. In fact, your only hope, and he's your only hope, if you desire to be with him more than any other person on the planet. If that's not true of your heart of hearts, you're not his child. Those aren't my words. Those are Luke 14. If he's your hope only, if your affections for him are greater than any other thing, he's to be your desire. He is your hope only if he is your greatest love. Anna and the others teach us that the greatest expectation of Christmas is our hope in Christ, his presence, his salvation, and his soon return. It's Christ. The third truth that Anna makes clear to us is point number three, the result of Christmas, witness. The result of Christmas is witness. Luke tells us in verse 38 that after Anna had seen Jesus, she continued to speak of him to all. She was a witness. She ministered to the temple. She knew these people. She knew their deep spiritual longings. She knew what they struggled with. And because of her relationship with others, God used her to tell them about Christ. She told everybody about Christ. She could have been one of those who was telling so many about Christ that they ended up becoming those who were a part of the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And God desires the same of you this Christmas season. Never forget, as you enjoy all that comes with knowing Christ, there are others who desperately need to hear that message. Can I hear an amen to that? They need to hear it. In your own home, possibly, maybe those who came with you tonight who don't know him. And for them, these holidays lack all spiritual significance. It's just all about family. It's not about the core issue, which of God becoming a man. One lady said that Christmas was all about a jolly fellow with a big bag over his shoulder. Really? Yeah, she said her son came home with a big bag of laundry from college, okay? But you know what? There's the neighbor who's caught up in business, who's becoming more and more frantic and inwardly unhappy, wondering whether really this is all that life is all about. And then there's the widow who lost her husband, or the housewife who's really busy but empty. There's the student who has no hope where the future leads. There's the guy enslaved to his lust, the gal who's enslaved to her friend's opinions. She falls into depression if she only gets 10 likes. Maybe you're one of those that don't know Christ and you have no real comfort. There's the lonely, there's the disappointed, there's the frustrated, the disillusioned, those people who are abandoned members of our community, all who are longing for something better, but they don't know what the solution is. So for them, Christmas is merriment without joy. It's glitter without the inner sparkle of the soul. It's frenzy without lasting satisfaction. It's presence without the true gift. These people need Christ, but first, they need someone to reach out to them, to care for them, to tell them how Christ is the answer. Don't you love it? This sweet, elderly, 90-year-old woman, everybody that's coming in, she tells them about Christ. She tells them the Redeemer is here. Anna knew redemption was found only in Christ. Redemption that began with a birth, redemption that was finished on the cross with his broken body and shed blood, redemption that is guaranteed by his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Jesus Christ. He came to give abundant life now and the hope of eternal life forever. That's how he came. That's why he came. And Christ came so his children might share with others what the God-man came to do. Remember, he was God, so he could satisfy God's anger and wrath against sin and satisfy and give himself as an offering and sacrifice himself. He also came as man, fully man, so he could be our substitute, and he died there for us, his children, and bore the punishment that we deserve. And if we really understand what Christmas is all about, then we'll share with those around us about our redemption, our hope in Christ. Anna did with thanks, with thanksgiving. Praise God, he's revealed himself to sweet old ladies. Amen? And to many of you, and to people like you and I, Anna's life presses us on many fronts. Here's a selfless woman, not concerned about herself. She's a focused grandma. Don't you love focused grandmas? And here she is, not allowing other things to distract her. She's soft of heart, but faithful in service, night and day, giving herself away. She's committed to the most important. She's not worried about their externals or about their perceptions. She's telling them the main issue, which is to point them to Christ. The main issue. Listen. You've all been aware of the California fires. And maybe you've heard the stories, as I dug up the stories this week, of neighbors who told neighbors how to escape the fire. Neighbors who came alongside and said, don't go that way, you need to go this way. Because that way is going to lead to your death, and this way you can be rescued to safety. Grandma Anna tonight just told you which way to go. And she pointed to Jesus Christ. Let's be those who listen to her warning and her gracious exhortation. Grandma Anna, she knows what she's talking about. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.